Okay, welcome back, everyone. What are we,
Life insurance.
Life insurance? It's not in the room?
No. But there shall be showers of blessing. But
there shall be showers of blessing. It's the second song?
Yes.
And that one isn't. So the second song we're going to be singing is number 558. And then we'll have the children start.
Shall be
showers of blessings, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Okay, I guess we have a children's story. Okay, you got the mic on already? Okay, all right, shut up, Michael.
Hi, everyone. How's everyone doing? Does everyone have the link to the story? Anybody need it? Everybody all set? Okay. We're going to be doing, Mondo and I are going to be doing a series of Bible stories, children's stories from God's amazing book. The first story we're going to do is about Lucifer. And we start with way, way back, before this world or anything else was, God made a being called Lucifer. He was the first and most beautiful being that was ever created. Every precious stone was his covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. He also had musical instruments built into his body and became the leader of the choir in heaven. One of his jobs in heaven was to be covering cherub or angel. This means he stood between God and the other angels, protecting them from God's brightness and goodness. This is the highest position any being could hold. But Lucifer was not satisfied with this. He wanted more. He wanted the other angels not only to look up to him as the highest angel, but to actually worship him. This was against God's law, for God, who created all things, is due all worship and him only. One day, Lucifer overheard the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, planning to create a fabulous new world, one like which they had never created before. It was to be the most beautiful world, containing the most beautiful plants, animals, birds, and beings God had ever created in one place. Lucifer wanted to be involved in this planning, but he was excluded. He became more jealous of God. He planned to set himself up as a god. He went about all the heavenly hosts, planting seeds of doubt in all the angels' minds as to whether God was really just and loving. Lucifer also said that he should be worshipped just like God. Not all the angels believed his lies, nor thought that he should be worshipped like God. But one out of every three did believe Lucifer. This saddened God very much. But he could not let such rebellion exist in heaven. So there was a war in heaven. Michael, God the Son, and his angels fought against Lucifer and all the angels that thought he was right. Michael won the battle, and Lucifer, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was thrown out of heaven to this earth, and his angels with him. These angels were once good, kind, loving, and obedient to God. Because what are known today as evil spirits, devils, or demons, their main purpose in life is to try and trick all humans into thinking that Satan is right and God is wrong. They do this very well, so we must be careful that we do not trick us. This is a very sad story, but one with a very important lesson for all of us. No matter how much we know, God knows much, much more. He knows that it is best for us, and that is why He had many wonderful men write the Bible for us to read, so we will be able to tell truth from the devil's lies. God's word can be trusted, but Satan is a liar and the father of them all.
Okay, amen. The next story is from the same webpage. Let me see if I can put it in the room. Hang on. Okay. It's not coming up in the browser. Oh, there it is. Okay. Okay, I'll put it in the room for everybody. This one is a story about the creation of this world. And this happened shortly after the fall of Satan. Okay, I'll continue. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit didn't make the beautiful world that they had planned to make. The Holy Spirit moved upon the waters of this dark, formless, empty world. The Father looked on with such interest while the Son, using the power bestowed upon him from the Father, spoke, saying, "Let there be light." Instantly there was light, and God saw that it was good. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. As the darkness was the first, so the evening and night of the first 24-hour day of this world was before the daytime. This is the way God made our days, so evening and morning were the first day. The next day, God decided that He would make a firmament, or a space of air between the waters. Between the waters, yes, there was water everywhere upon the surface of the earth, and God put clouds, which are made of water, up in the sky. Between these two lots of water, He made air. Every living thing upon the earth needs air and water to survive. All God did was speak, and the firmament was made. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. On day three, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. The water that was upon the surface of the earth was put into one place, and the dry land appeared. God called the dry land earth, and gathered waters He called seas. God was not yet finished with His work for today. Next, He called into being every grass, herb, tree, shrub, flower covering the dry land, which was rich, lush, green, covering dotted with the most beautiful, colorful, fragrant flowers. Everything was beautiful, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Next, God made the sun, moon, stars. These were divided from the day. These were to divide the day from the night. The greater light, the sun, was to rule the day. The lesser light, was the moon, was to rule the night. And He made the stars also. God set them in their place in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. He also made them for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God saw that what He made was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On day five, God made all the creatures that lived in the sea and in the air. He made whales, fish, and every other creature that lives in the sea. As well, He made all the birds and every other winged creature that flies in the air. God saw that it was good. He blessed them, and He told them to produce offspring, and He filled the sea and the air with their own kind. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Day six, God created the beasts of the earth, the cattle, and everything that creeps upon the earth. He made the tiny grasshopper right through to the gigantic behemoth, and everything else in between. God was pleased with everything He had made, but He was not quite finished yet. there was one more thing God wanted to do. He wanted to make man, not just a creature, but a being who would look like himself. This being would be able to think for himself and choose whether or not to follow God's rules. So God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. His name was Adam. God placed Adam in a lovely garden. He had made him especially for Adam to live in. God then asked Adam to name all the creatures that he had made. While Adam was naming all the creatures, he noticed that they all had a mate, someone just like themselves. He was the only one that did not have a mate. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. While he slept, God took a rib from Adam's side and made a woman. When Adam awoke, God presented her to Adam. He called her woman because she was taken out of man. God's crowning work of completion was now completed. He saw that it was all good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God had finished all his work in 6 days, but he was not quite finished with the first week of his world's history. On day seven, he rested from all his work. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it and made it holy. God was not tired from his work, for God is never tired, but he knew that man would be, so God made a day of rest on which man was to put aside all his work and to come together to commune with God and worship him and be refreshed after working for 6 days. The seventh day of the week was called the Sabbath, which means rest. Although the seventh day has no scientific basis, we still have it. Why? Because that is the way God planned it. He wants us to work for 6 days, just as he did, and then rest on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, just like he did. And that completes our story. That's found in the beginning of the Bible, which is Genesis 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3, all the way to 7, verse 25.
Thank you, Donna and Mondo. Thank you very much for that, that children's story. It was nice. Okay, if everybody can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Sabbath day, giving us a day of rest that we can come together and worship you and look upon the creation that you did in 6 literal days. As we understand, Father, it wasn't 1,000 years for one day and 1,000 years for the next day, because there's certain plants that won't survive without certain insects and vice versa. And if the insect had to wait 1,000 years or the plant had to wait 1,000 years for the insect to arrive, they wouldn't be here to this day. So we thank you, Father, for blessing us with divine wisdom and understanding in that area as well. I pray you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. I pray you touch my lips from the coals of the altar so that I could bring forth the truth from your scripture. Thank you for the word that guides us and gives us a map home. This pearl of great price is definitely something that we cherish, and we thank you for it. Thank you for blessing us as we come together in the reading of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Time prophecies about Antichrist. Can they be proven? This is one of the things that verified in my heart that not only was prophecy, Christian prophecy that is, not psychic stuff and not all these other Catholic prophecies like Nostradamus and, or even, you know, some of the strange religions out there that claim, I don't even know of any religion out there that has. I mean, the Muslims are recently trying to say that Muhammad was a prophet, but I've yet to see anything that he prophesied come true, if he did prophesy. The uncanny thing is, 33% of the Bible itself is easy to verify prophetic statements, and then another 30%, I would think, is hidden prophetic statements. And then, of course, you have certain doctrines like the sanctuary itself that's just one gigantic prophecy. So the thing that's neat about the Bible, the Christian Bible, and specifically the King James, the one that has not been rewritten by the Vatican, is that these prophecies are 100% accurate. It's just uncanny how accurate they are. And this is what got me out of the Catholic Church. One of the things that got, well, the main thing, was the time prophecies. Take, for example, the 1260-day prophecy, which is actually the 1260-year prophecy, and we'll prove that in a minute. In Daniel 7:25, it says, speaking of the beast, that he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand a time and times and dividing, and the dividing of time. Revelation 12:6 again says the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3 score is 60, by the way, because a score is 20. And 3 score is 60. So that's 1,260 days. And then Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him, speaking of the beast again, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Now, the time, times, and dividing of the time, the 1,260 days, and the 42 months are all the same thing. Now, some people are going to say, okay, we can understand how you think that, but the problem is months aren't 30 days long. Well, biblical months are. Until the Gregorian calendar came along and changed times, okay? They changed certain times and, of course, changed laws of God, you know, the Second Commandment and the Fourth Commandment, removing the Second Commandment and changing the Fourth one to reflect the Sabbath as the first day of the week. But they've also changed calendars, too. And you can verify that this is, in fact, true when you look into the book of Genesis, specifically in the area regarding Noah's Ark. For example, in Genesis 7:11, we find that the Bible says that the rain for Noah started on the 17th day of the second month. Remember that 17th day. And then in Genesis 8, verses 3 and 4, we see that the water receded at the exact period of 150 days. Now, it's just a matter of simple mathematics, because it later says that the ark rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. Right? Still, it's the 17th day. It's the 17th day of the seventh month, whereas it started raining on the 17th day of the second month. So it's exactly 5 months to the day, right? But the Bible also tells us in Genesis 8 that it was 150 days. So divide 5 by 150. And it comes to 30. And then you can double verify just by looking in Revelation 12, where it speaks of the same thing that Daniel's talking about, how, you know, he'll be attacking the children of God. Power shall be given into his hand, time to times and dividing of time. And whereas the woman, which is, of course, we found out last week, we found out the week before that Jim Snipes preached last week, that a woman is a church, and she fled into the wilderness to hide from the beast attacking her, and it says 1,203 score days. And then Revelation 13 talks about it as 42 months. Multiply 42 by 30. Comes out to 1,260. 42 months is how many, is what? I mean, 3 years is 36 months, right? 6 months added to 3 years is 42 months. And then Daniel 7:25 says it's the time, times, and dividing of time. So that's 3.5 years there, too, because he says a time, that's 1 year, a times, that's 2 years, and then the dividing of time, that's a half year. So Daniel's saying 3.5 years, Revelation 12:6 saying 3.5 years, Revelation 13:5 saying 3.5 years. But it's prophetic years. This is where these people have this, like with this rapture theory and all this other stuff, they like to take it out of context and say it's only going to be 3.5 years. Antichrist is going to rise, 3.5 years of peace, and you're going to have 3.5 years of toil and whatever. They take that prophecy, of course, that Daniel speaks of when Messiah gets on the planet, steps his foot in the River Jordan, exactly 7 years later, Stephen is stoned. But in the midst of that week, that prophetic week, what happens? The prophecy states that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. What happened 3.5 years after he started preaching? He was crucified. So they take that, they put that at the end of the world. You can't do that, because that takes it out of chronological order. Because if they take that and put it at the end of the world, guess what happens? Messiah never came yet. Because that prophecy is talking about the arrival. But you can further validate that this is, in fact, not speaking of days, because it's speaking of years. When you look in Scripture, it tells you, when you're speaking in prophetic tones, a day equals a year. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, it says, I have appointed thee each day for a year. And then in Numbers 14 to verse 34, it says, after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. And you know, you hear of other things in Scripture as well, as with the date of the year issue and all that. So this means that the 1,260 days of Revelation 12, or the 3.5 years of Daniel 7:25, or the 42 months of Revelation 13:5, actually are speaking of 1,260 years in reality. But can we prove this? Because that's just our, you know, our calculation. Will the Bible validate itself? Well, according to Revelation, according to Daniel, and according to Revelation again, twice, the Antichrist, or the system of Antichrist, is supposed to attack the Christians, the children of God, and it's supposed to only do it for 1,260 years. If this is true, if the Bible is that accurate, then we have to find out if, in fact, we have historic record of this fact. Did something happen, and did it happen for exactly 1,260 years? In the History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, on page 327, it says this. Vigilius, the son of the papal chair, in 538 A.D., under the military protection of Belisarius, or Belisarius, okay, however you want to pronounce it. Now, this is when you see what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the woman riding the beast. Let me just try to set this up and give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Vigilius was a conqueror to some extent. He wasn't even a Christian when he was sent to the papal chair. Justinian more or less sent him in because they were fighting the Ostrogoths. They had already destroyed the Vandals. They had already destroyed the Heruli's, which we will get into at a later date, those certain nations that Daniel saw as horns. And, you know, this little horn pops up that's on top of the head of the beast. There's 10 horns, and one of the little horns pops up, and he subdues 3 of the other horns. In other words, he uproots them. Well, the Vandals were one of the horns, the Heruli's were the other horn, and the final one was the Ostrogoths. They were finally uprooted in 538. And then when that happened, they conned the Bishop of Rome. I go into a little bit more detail on this on the website, of course, about how they manipulated the Bishop of Rome to get him to open the gates to allow Vigilius to come in, because they were acting as if they were going to be destroyed by the Ostrogoths at the gates of the city of Rome. But the Bishop of Rome didn't want anybody to come into the city and fight, because he loved the people and he loved the city. They conned him into letting him in. And when they got in there, they had already planned in advance that they would take over the city and place Vigilius as what we now call Pope. Because Rome had lost their power, as Daniel predicted. They were scattered. They became 10 separate nations. Rome fell in 476 AD, and all these 10 nations were the end result of it, which we covered a couple of weeks ago. You know, you got all these different nations that now we call some of them like Spain or England or whatever. You got all these different names for them today. But Vigilius and his buddies came up with an idea that they're going to do an Aryan nation, kind of a, or they're not, the Aryans didn't want to go along with this, but they had this idea to go ahead and create this nation to bring Rome back to power that was more or less created in the same way pagan Rome was created. Just like the Caesars believed that they were gods on earth and they were also political entities. So they came up with an idea to remanufacture Rome, but do it in a more valid sense using a Christian church. In other words, they wanted to be able to control not only the people, which they had lost power over politically, they wanted to be able to control them religiously at the same time. So Vigilius had to ascend, he had to ascend onto the papal chair. A political figure had to stand as Pope. In other words, they had to mix church and state together to get absolute power. That's what they're working for today in the United States of America and in every other country. They've done it in Europe. It's just not advertised as much. They want to be able to control the people religiously and politically. That's what's called the woman on the beast. That started in 538 AD under the military protection of Belsarius. So, if the prophecy is correct, and uncannily accurate, something has to happen exactly 1,260 years later to cause this beast to fall. Because it talks about a mortal wound that it will receive. It says in Revelation 13:3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death." And it also says in Revelation 13:10, "And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." So, did this happen? If you add 1,260 years to the year 538 AD, you will come to the year 1798 AD. Did anything happen in that year? Well, if you look in the Encyclopedia Britannica and any other encyclopedia on the planet, I'm looking in the 1941 edition, it says in 1798, General Berthier made his entrance into Rome. He abolished the papal government and established a secular one. This is where the mortal wound was administered, physically and completely. Now, I do believe that it was spiritually administered when Martin Luther started speaking out against Rome. This got enough people to realize something was up. Martin Luther caused a spiritual wound. The pews started emptying in the Vatican and all their cathedrals, which eventually caused an uproar. And money. They were losing money. And this is one of the reasons, and you get a couple of hundred years, you get enough people that realizing the evils of this church, realizing Martin Luther was correct in what he was saying, realizing this must be an evil church, to look, they're burning people at the stake, they're burying them up, and so eventually you're going to get a guy like Napoleon coming forth to finish the wound in 1798, and he did. And to further confirm the fact that this man goes into captivity, the Pope ends up going into exile and he dies there. The prophecy is telling us it'll be destroyed by the sword as well. Psalm 17:13 says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Napoleon was a wicked man. We know this. He had a mistress by the name of Desiree. That was his mistress. The Lord used this man to do what needed being done. The Lord's going to use whoever he pleases to get whatever has to happen, happen. And it just happened to occur just after 1,260 years were over. And history also recorded in 1799 in the London Catholic Truth Society in 1910, page 1, it says, "Half of Europe thought that with the Pope being dead, the papacy was dead." And that's how, you can also get that out of the book, The Modern Papacy, Lectures on History of Religion, Lecture 24. So, the prophecy stated that exactly 1,260 years the Vatican will be killing Christians. That's why in Revelation 12 they're going into hiding. And then it also says that the Vatican's going to be killing them for 42 months. And then Daniel even speaks of the time, the times, and half the time. And so all we had to do was just simple mathematics. We got to find the date that the Roman Catholic Church started as a church and state. It's not just a church, it's a government called Rome. And it did that in 538 AD. And like today, or better yet, like back then, the man who stands as Pope's not even a Christian. That Vatican is designed for power and power alone. There are no Christians in the Vatican, as far as I can see. I mean, they might have Christian priests running around in the country who do not yet understand what's going on, because the Lord's winking at their time of ignorance as well, but some of these people do, seek a... because they don't know any other religion. For example, like in Mexico or Puerto Rico or some of these countries where it's completely Catholic, they think this is the law of the land. They think, and not only that, but they think this is the law of God as well. They think this is truth. And so some of these people are innocent in regards to certain things regarding what the Vatican does. They just think it's, all hunky-dory. But the thing that I like is the way prophecy can be confirmed with great ease in this regard. Now, to further illustrate this uncanny accuracy of the Christian prophecy, Revelation 13:3 also stated that as one of the terrible wounded unto death, that his deadly wound would be healed, too. It also says the wound would be healed. And then all the world will wonder after the beast. San Francisco Chronicle, February 11th, 1929, says, the headline reads, Mussolini and Gasparri, that's Cardinal Gasparri, by the way, sign historic Roman pact. It says, the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. And affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound of many years, they actually used prophetic terminology in the newspaper. They didn't realize they were doing it. It's like they don't realize they're doing it today when CNN or whatever on the TV. It says, healing the wound of many years, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. From the New York Times, on July 7th, 1929, it says, the Pope becomes a ruler of a state again. From 11 o'clock this morning, there was another sovereign independent state in the world. At that time, Premier Mussolini, as Italian foreign minister representing King Victor Emmanuel, the first Italian premier ever to cross the threshold of the Vatican, exchanged with Cardinal Gasparri, papal secretary of state representing Pope Pius IX, the ratifications of the treaty signed at the Lateran Palace on February 11th. By that simple act, the sovereign independent state of Vatican City came into existence. The prophecy said the wound would be healed, and in 1929, it was healed, exactly as prophecy said it would be healed. Now, it's not totally healed. It's getting to that point now. You look at the Roman Catholic IRS. We were talking about this last night in the room. There are laws in the United States of America right now that if you want 501c3 tax-free status, if you're a church or even a charitable organization, you have to agree with Catholic doctrine. If you don't, they'll shut you down. They're already starting to use it against ministries and churches that have had the 501c3 tax-free status for 20, 30 years now. And what they're doing is they're coming in, like they got on that My Roman IRS page, where they attacked this Baptist minister, his church, and his church board. Anybody that's on the board, like deacons and whatnot, the IRS attacked this church, shut him down, charged him back taxes for 20 years, charged him excise taxes, and charged him penalties. It was in the millions of dollars. That man was bankrupt. All the people on the church board were bankrupt. They shut that church down just to see if they can do it. That's what the 501c3 was set up to do. If you look at the Tax Act of 86 or any kind of tax act in the United States of America, you'll see if you're a church, you don't have to pay tax anyway. The only reason these men went for the 501c3 is because of greed. That's it. It was because of greed. We have a church. But I go into Walmart, or I'll go into IGA to buy food, or wherever I go on the planet to buy something, or a car, whatever. Whatever the Lord blesses me with to buy, I go in and buy it, I got to pay sales tax. But if you have a 501c3 status, you don't have to pay sales tax. And that's how they got them. I don't mind paying sales tax, you know. Give unto Caesar's. What is Caesar's, you know? Now, for my favorite prophecy that locks these other prophecies that we just spoke of, it's in Revelation 17:8, where it says, behold, the beast that was and is not and yet is. If you don't understand the previous prophecies that I just shared with you, this prophecy is going to make about as much sense as any. You're not going to get it. It makes no sense. I remember the first time I read this in the Bible as a teenager. I said, what is this? The beast that was is not yet is. I could not catch it until I understood that the beast that was from 538 AD until 1798. There's the beast that was. And then the beast that is not is from 1798 till 1929. Because he doesn't have any power. And the beast that yet is from 1929 to present day. So that just locks it in right there. Now, another feature of this 1,260-year prophecy that I don't want to leave out of discussion has to do with that woman that fled into the wilderness. Revelation 12:15 says, the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Now, water, many people's nations and tongues, of course, are attacking the children of God, woman, church, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That, and I'm going to share with you evidence from Matthew chapter 20, that this happened when she came out of hiding for the general conference. Well, I wouldn't say the general conference, but I would say the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't much care for the general conference and what they did and how they manipulated things. Even Sister White doesn't care for it. Before she died, she made very clear she didn't care for it. This, the Christian church that goes into hiding as the Roman Catholic Church is killing 500 million Christians, can be no other than the Sabbath-keeping, prophecy-understanding, and commandment-keeping Christians, who were first called Seventh-day Adventists back in the day. Because Revelation 12:17 gives away the two fruits, the two major fruits, which it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make the war with the remnant of her seed. They keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which in fact is us. I'll get into that in a minute. That has, I'm kind of jumping the gun there. I should have put that towards the end, actually. But the testimony of Jesus Christ, as we already understand it, Revelation 19:10, does tell us that the angel tells John that is the spirit of prophecy. That's two major features you'll find when the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into being, as well as we came into being. When we came into being, we had the same features. But they had it back then. They were the woman back then. Now it says in Revelation 12:17 that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He's not going after the woman anymore. And I'll explain in a minute why. He's going after the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow, because we have the spirit of prophecy. There's only one church that did this after 1798. Now, is it still the Seventh-day Adventist Church of today? No, it's not, because even Sister White says in the Last Day Events on page 50, paragraph 4, she says that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of God to the people, as we once believed the General Conference to be. That is past. She said that with her own mouth. The beast is the Antichrist. There's a question in the room. The beast is like the Vatican, let's just say, the church and state conglomerate. Well, the beast is more or less the Roman government. The woman is the church itself. I just happen to refer to the beast as, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't put it in all one big ball of wax. I should say the woman of the beast. Because the Vatican is using both tools that it has. It's using the church and the state to do its dirty work. They did this only for power. Like we say, Vigilius wasn't even a Christian when he went up there. He wasn't a believer. He wanted power. He stood there as a powerful man. All right, but getting back. Sister White also said in Manuscript 1, February 24, 1915, she says, I am charged to tell our people that, and by the way, she's talking about our people. She's talking about the Seventh-day Adventist people back then. She goes, I am charged to tell our people that do not realize that the devil has device after device, and he carries them out in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. I tell you now, that when I am laid to rest, keep in mind, she said this in 1915. That's the year she dies. She goes, when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place. I do not know when I shall be taken, and I desire to warn all against the devices of the devil. I want the people to know that I warned them fully before my death. She also, wait a second, she didn't say this. Neil C. Wilson, General Conference President of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in Adventist Review on March 5th, 1981, on page 3, and I have a picture of him and everything that was next to him, said, there is another universal and truly Catholic organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Alright? So, Revelation 12, 17 says, the dragon's no longer angry at the woman, he's angry at the remnant of her seed. Why? Everybody go to Matthew chapter 20. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 20. I'm pretty sure this is Matthew chapter 20. I forgot to mark the location of this. I use this so much I forgot to put down the location. I think it's Matthew 20. Let me go there real quick. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, I believe. Okay, you put it on the screen? Thank you. Well, sometimes I think, when Mondo does that, but sometimes it doesn't show up on my screen. I don't know why. It shows up on everybody else's, so. Though. Okay, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 says, for the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus speaking, okay? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said, go on to them. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. And I like the fact that he says, he speaks to those in the 11th hour. They ask a question, he answers them. Okay? I want to do a study in regards to why he's asking that question and why he's answering that. Let's look at this verse again in the prophetic sense. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Who is the first person on this planet to go forth? I'm not going to call it the gospel, because we call it the gospel after Christ arrives, but with truth from above. Who are the first people to do that? The Israelites. Right? The Jewish nation. So there you have early in the morning. They were the first to do it early in the morning. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Go do the work that you have been called to do. Vineyard, of course, being the field of work. And he went out about the third hour. Well, now you've got Christians. Because who are the second people to go forth with the message? Because the Israelites stopped preaching it. They had stopped preaching it so much that when Messiah finally did arrive, they didn't even know who he was. The devil had sufficiently twisted the scriptures to such an extent that they thought when Christ would come, he would take over the world and cause world peace. Same thing's happening today, by the way. They think when Christ comes, there'll be 1,000 years of peace on the planet. The devil's using the exact same theology he used back then today. It'll work back then. So it's going to work again today. So, the third hour, what happens? Christians. They're first called Christians in Antioch. They go forth with the message because the Jews stopped. They stopped preaching. So now you get the Christians going out preaching. But then something happens to them. Because it says, and then he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, where it was right, I give it unto you. And he went their way, and he says, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. All right? The sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. Now, the sixth hour, you have Martin Luther stepping out. Protestants are being formed. Because the Christians have now been intertwined with Catholicism. The Bibles have been burned. People are now believing Catholic doctrine is gospel. Martin Luther exposes this lie, and the Protestant Reformation is formed. And everything's going great. Until 1798. They have been sufficiently, even during all this, you know, the wars and the crusades and whatever else is going on, the Protestants are again a little bit twisted up. They're doing the Sunday keeping thing now because, you know, Luther was doing it back then. There's still some doctrinal issues that are messed up. And Isaiah said in the last days, you know, we're going to be the repairers of the breach. So what happens? You get the ninth hour. Seventh-day Adventists come out of hiding. Catholic Church is done killing the Christians graphically. They're still doing it now, but kind of hidden. And so now you've got Sabbath keepers coming out at the ninth hour with a little bit more doctrinal information and a little bit uncanny ability to explain things. But then they admit that they are a universal and Catholic organization. Again, they have gotten intertwined with Catholicism. And now you have the 11th hour. That's us. That is the remnant of our seed. Keep in mind, there is no 12th hour. There's no 13th. This is it, people. This is the last stage that Jesus spoke of. You cannot find it anywhere in any other Bible verse, any other prophetic statement. Even look up some of those books that have been buried, that, you know, like the Apocrypha and all these other bogus books. Some of them have good historic records in them, of course, but there's some doctrinal errors. You're not going to find any other statement from Christ himself that states this will be a 12th or a 13th or a 15th or a 30th hour. That's it. We're the last ones. So early in the morning is the Jewish nation, the third hour of the Christians, the sixth hour of the Protestants, ninth hour of the Seventh-day Adventists. And now you see, and if you don't see, then what are you doing out of church? See, that, I mean, that's one of the reasons we have people that are looking for churches that preach as the early Seventh-day Adventists preached. You see, everybody says you shouldn't leave the church. The Seventh-day Adventists say that. You shouldn't leave the church. But the fact of the matter is, we never left it. We never left the church body. We never left Christ. We never left the organization. They did it. The General Conference did it. It's the old-fashioned method of manipulation, making something seem it's not. You know, saying one thing and having it mean a whole different thing. It's just like we were talking earlier about the Trinity. A lot of people will say, oh, I believe in the Trinity, but then they'll explain their belief and they're actually talking about a Godhead. Or vice versa. They'll say, oh, I believe in a Godhead, and they'll talk about a Trinity. The devil will manipulate in any way he sees fit. The fact of the matter is, prophecy states in Revelation 12, 17 that the woman is no longer going to be a threat to the devil. It's going to be the remnant of her seed that he's going to be ticked off at. And then Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, talks about the four final stages, or the only four stages of the church of Christ. Time prophecy is amazing. And I rely on it heavily. We all should rely on it heavily because it helps us to understand. This is what got me out of the Catholic Church. When I saw that prophecy, the beast that was is not yet is, when I saw that after I understood the 1,260 years, when I got that down, and I was having a hard time with it for a long time because I forgot all about that 0 year. Because I was trying to figure out the whole 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. I kept coming off a year. I was messed up 1 year. Forgot that there's a 0 year. That's a digit. I kept putting his foot in the River Jordan in the year 28 A.D. or was it 26 A.D.? I can't remember. I was missing that 1 year because of that 0 year. There's a flip there. You go from A.D. to B.C. or B.C. to A.D. Anyway. We gonna sing? I'd like to go into a little bit more in depth with prophecy if the Lord wills it. You know, whatever He gives me to share next week, of course we're gonna go with that. But I would like to go a little bit more in depth with stuff like, you know, the little horn or the two different beasts in Revelation, stuff like that. The meanings of the horns individually or whatever. Wherever the Lord leads, we're going to go with it. Or even the two witnesses. Or so, what are we going to say? Ask me not. Yeah, you got to refresh. F5 is a refresh. So, yeah, usually I have to. Okay. See. Which one does pass me not? Number 120 in the room? Did you? No, you don't have F3 on, so you're going to have to bring them all back. But I turned F3 off earlier. Click in there. No, to the end. Hit enter. Not sure the point. Okay, there we go.
Trusting only in Thy merit, heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's thou art calling, you have passed me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I at earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Jesus, Jesus, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the prophecies that give us understanding. Teach us to investigate them deeply and have them ever-present upon our minds and upon our tongues, so that when we go out into the world that we can share this with others. It's powerful. I've never seen anything move people as much as I've seen your prophecies. It's just amazing how it opens eyes. We also pray that you bless us with an understanding how to use the herbs and things of this world to go forth and to heal people of diseases and to show them your truth at the same time. We pray that all those that couldn't make it today because they're visiting relatives on this national holiday, that you bless them with a good Sabbath and keep them safe wherever they're at, especially when it comes to the firecracker thing. A lot of people like to blow them up and stuff. Keep them safe and let any accidents occur. We thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for the week ahead of us. We pray that you keep near us at all times and teach us to draw nigh to you as well, because that's the best way to get you near. And thank you for that. Thank you for the trials and tribulations, too, that come our way to help us to understand, to trust you as the way you taught Israel in the desert. Bless us with the remaining of this day. And thank you so much for giving us the truth that saves souls. In Jesus' name.